Take your Bible, please, and find Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. And in a moment, we'll read Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. For the benefit of our guests, for the last year, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday morning. There are 16 chapters in Mark, and so we are halfway done today. And it's been a great experience for me as your pastor to study my way through these first eight chapters of Mark's Gospel. And I'm looking forward to the second eight chapters as we move toward the cross and the resurrection and the Great Commission at the end of Mark's Gospel. Express my gratitude to Billy Wilson for filling in today for David Brown. David Brown and our collegiate choir on tour this weekend singing at St. Andrew's Baptist Church in Panama City, Florida this morning. And their homecoming concert will be next Sunday evening, a week from tonight. And I hope you'll be here to experience that hour of worship. One night last week, I watched the CNN news program, Paul Is On Now. And there was a segment in the show on this particular evening about the pastor of the largest church in the United States, which is located in Texas, and I won't name the pastor or name the church, but in the course of this particular interview, he was asked, "Do you preach on subjects like abortion, homosexuality?" He said, "No, we don't deal with those controversial issues. We don't preach about sin or we don't preach about hell because it's not something what people want to hear." Instead, this particular church, which has become the largest church with 30,000 in attendance on Sunday, reminds people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that God wants to bless you and God wants to prosper you. Now, I want to concede that God does want to bless His people. I wouldn't quarrel with that. But what I want to take a difference with is that the blessing necessarily comes in this life. You see, there's a difference between time and eternity. There's a difference between now and forever. And I feel in this particular case that there is a confusion of the two. Now, I agree with David Garland, who is professor of New Testament at Truett Theological Seminary, who writes about the modern day church. We also face the temptation to evade Jesus' stern demands by substituting a more congenial, less rigorous variety of Christianity. He writes, "Many today appear to want choices, not eternal imperatives. We live in a consumerist society, and many approach religious life no differently from any other aspect of their life. They come to church as consumers, wanting to know, what am I going to get from this? They want a full-service church with pleasing worship, a good youth program, excellent child care, nice facilities, pastoral care when they need it, and at least passable preaching. They want the best, but are not always willing to pay for it. They prefer religion a la carte and opt for the salads and the desserts, but not the main course with its hard demands of obedience. They may shy away from anything that calls for heroism or sacrifice." So said David Garland. Well, a generation ago, A.W. Tozer, a pastor in Chicago, said almost the same thing, and I quote him, "It has become popular to preach a painless Christianity and an automatic saintliness. It has become part of our instant culture. Just pour a little water on it, stir mildly, pick up a gospel track, and you are on your Christian way." Well, it's true today. It was true a generation ago, and I believe it's been true in every generation since the time of Jesus and the apostles, that people want an easy Christianity with few, if any, demands. But that kind of Christian allegiance is foreign to what we read about here in the pages of the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus made some awesome demands on those who would be His disciples. And so this morning I want you to think with me about this subject, the awesome demands of authentic discipleship. The awesome demands of authentic discipleship. And before I read the text, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, I'm going to look up at the sound booth and ask this question. Have I lost my wireless microphone power? I'm okay then. I don't have to stay nailed to this pulpit this morning. I was afraid I had lost it based on what I'm hearing up here. But I want you to look with me now in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning with verse 34. Mark writes, "Then he," that's Jesus, "he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" So as we think this morning about these awesome demands that Jesus would make of those who would be his disciples, I want us to consider it from two perspectives. First, from the temporal perspective, and then secondly, from the eternal perspective. But first of all, look with me in verse 34. Because here we learn in verse 34 that temporally, authentic discipleship is a sacrificial demand. From the temporal perspective, from the perspective of this world, in our life in this world, our 70 years life in this world, to be an authentic follower or disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life of sacrifice. Jesus commends and Jesus commands that his followers live sacrificially. Look again in verse 34. Mark says that Jesus called the crowd to him along with the disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow." Do you see those terms of discipleship there, that word deny, that phrase take up the cross? Our attention is immediately arrested about the sacrificial terminology that Jesus uses in calling people to follow him. Now, let's back up to the earlier part in the verse, because notice that Jesus says, first of all, if anyone. The call to follow Jesus is a universal invitation. Now, Jesus was obviously speaking to the 12. He was speaking to the crowd because Mark says he called the crowd to him as well. Jesus was extending a universal invitation to those who were there that day to follow him. Jesus extends an invitation to you today. The call of Jesus is universal. Anyone, anywhere who hears the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ may choose to follow him. Now consider this, your personal invitation from Jesus to follow him. And Jesus said, if you will come after me. Discipleship is a life of coming after Jesus, of following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not religion, it's a relationship. We're not called to a program, but we are called instead to a person. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It is a sacrificial demand. Now, notice again in verse 34 that Jesus said, if someone would come after me, he must deny himself. Now, I want you to get this. Don't miss this. If you miss everything else I say today, don't miss this. There is a difference between denying self and self-denial. You say, well, Pastor, it sounds like one and the same to me. But it's not. When we think about self-denial, we think about things we give up. Maybe you give up eating chocolate candy, or maybe you give up eating ice cream, or maybe you give up watching television for some reason. Now, that's self-denial. But Jesus, when he says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, he's not talking about his followers giving up things, but he's talking about denying self, saying no to the self life. He's talking about relinquishing all of your rights to His authority and to His lordship. It is renouncing your rights to your life. It is a surrender of yourself totally and completely to His authority. Now, we all know that that kind of lifestyle is rare. We all know that that kind of lifestyle is countercultural. In fact, the message of the New Testament, the message of the Gospels, the message of the cross is countercultural. We live in a society in which we are told, we are bombarded by Madison Avenue advertisers that say to us, we deserve this, go buy it, you deserve it, if you can't afford it, just charge it, you need to have it. And so we live in a world where there's so much focus on rights that we've lost our sense of responsibilities, and many of us in the church have missed this message altogether. You see, the way of Christ, the true, authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, must deny himself. Not things, but deny self. Say no to self in order that you might say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and His call on your life. The Apostle Paul learned this lesson. Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I die daily. Now, what was he talking about when he said, I die daily? Was he talking about physical death? Obviously, he was not talking about physical death. He was talking about the fact that day by day by day, he yielded himself to the lordship of Christ. He climbed up on the altar and died to self that the will of God might be expressed in and through his life. That's what it means to deny self. We just simply say to Jesus, whatever you have for me, the response is yes, the answer is yes, I will obey. Now, we all know that when Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place as our substitute. Buried in his body on the cross, the punishment for our sins. That's what the theologians call the doctrine of substitution. But when Jesus died on the cross and we trust him as our Savior, we died with him. And that's why Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. And so sin no longer has control over us as we learn to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of his Spirit. So in Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself. And then Jesus says he must take up his cross. Now, we all know and understand that the cross is the heart of the gospel of salvation. We know that the cross is precious to us. But I want you to think with me for a moment about this, because I want to suggest this morning that when Jesus said he must take up his cross, the impact in that day, on that occasion, was far greater than you and I can imagine. You see, when you and I think about a cross, we think of the symbol of our faith, perhaps a cross on the top of a church steeple somewhere, perhaps a golden cross on a lady's necklace. But when Jesus said he must take up his cross, he spoke in the context of a Jewish people who were in subjection to the Roman oppressors. And the way the Romans executed people was by means of crucifixion. And there had been literally across the years of Roman rule hundreds and thousands of people who had died by means of crucifixion. And in essence, what Jesus is saying here is, and what they heard him say was what we would hear in our contemporary era, is if Jesus said to us, you must be willing to deny yourself and take up your electric chair and follow me. In other words, Jesus was saying to those that day, and Jesus is saying to those of us in this room today, we must be willing to lay down our lives if necessary. This is the awesome demand of authentic discipleship to which Jesus Christ has called us. Now, you know what? So many people today have the idea that Jesus came into this world to make us safe and happy and contented. I want to say, if you've read that in the New Testament, you're reading a different New Testament than I'm reading. Jesus has not come to make us safe. He came to make us ambassadors of his cross. And that can be very, very dangerous. And sometimes it can even be deadly. It was deadly for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian who resisted Hitler and the Nazi regime in the Second World War. He was in prison, and just a few days before the war ended, he was executed for his faith. Bonhoeffer wrote, "Suffering is the true badge of discipleship." A couple of weeks ago, the seminary interns and I were in London for our study on British church history and theology with Dr. Tim Booker, who's right down here on the second row today. And we had the privilege to spend an hour in the flat of John Stott. And the most significant thing that I heard Stott say that day, and almost everything he had to say was significant. We treasure that opportunity. But he said to us that day, and I quote, "There are too many grinning Christians and not enough groaning Christians." You see, I'm afraid that far too many American church members have the idea that it's all about us and what I want and what I like and what I desire and what pleases me. And we just forget about God. He's just sort of there to kind of help us fulfill the American dream. Well, that's a reading of the New Testament that I don't find. Jesus said if we're going to follow Him, we must be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow hard after Him. It is a sacrificial demand. But watch this now. It's just temporal. It's just for a while. There's a second perspective here, not the temporal perspective, but in verses 35 through 38, I want you to see what I'm calling the eternal perspective. Because here we see that eternally, authentic discipleship is a satisfying demand. Yes, it's sacrificial in this life, but eternally, this demand is very, very satisfying. The demand of Jesus to take up the cross and follow Him is real. Sacrifice in this life is real, but it's satisfying in eternity. Let's think about that. Look in verse 35. Jesus says in verse 35, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it." Now that's countercultural. When I was a kid growing up, it was finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It may still be that today. I don't know. Some of you school-age boys and girls can tell me if that's the case, but you know, somebody loses something and I find it, that's just your tough luck. It's mine to keep. Well, when it comes to reality, Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you lose it. You lose it in service. And if you want to lose your life, you live it for yourself. And you lose it eternally. So this is the great paradox here. You save to lose or you lose to save. Many of us have been sold a bill of goods that it's all about what we can accumulate for ourselves. Store it up, save it up. Jesus said, if you really want to save your life, give it away. If you really want to save it forever and ever and ever, share it in my service. Now, verse 36 and 37 are two very, very provocative questions. First of all, in verse 36, Jesus said, "What good is it for a man to gain the world, the whole world, and yet forfeit his soul?" Now think about that. If you could have all the gold in Fort Knox, and you could have all the oil in the Middle East, and you could have all the power that's possible for a person to have, and all the fame, and all the fortune, and all the things that this world has to offer, if you had it all, Jesus said, and you lose your own soul, then what have you gained? Now, there's a second question, verse 37. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, we are eternal in the sense, not in the sense that we have no beginning, but we're eternal in the sense that we're going to survive for eternity. Once we're birthed into this world, we are eternal creatures. And someday, every one of us in this room will be in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. But that's our destiny, in one or the other. And Jesus is saying, you need to have an eternal perspective here. Don't throw your life away just living for this life and this world and the 70 or 80 years that you may get in this world and squander what's out there for eternity. You see, this life is preparation for the life to come. Now, we are fortunate to live in a country that has wonderful health care, and for most of us, we expect to live 70, 75, 80, perhaps more years. But what is 70 or 80 years in the light of eternity? It's just nothing. As most of you are aware, I had the sad responsibility to help conduct a funeral last week of a 10-week-old baby and a few weeks ago of a 12-day-old baby. And the questions flood our minds. You know, why, Lord, these little ones, why are they taken from us? But we trust God and we confess and bless the name of God because we know that His ways are good. But think about it like this. A 10-week-old or a 12-day-old or a 1-month-old or a 1-year-old who slips into eternity, in the light of a person who lives to be 70 or 80, that seems like a great chasm between someone who dies in infancy and someone who lives to be 80 years of age. But when you compare that to eternity, it's nothing. It's just a blink of the eye. Because heaven and hell is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus is dealing with this issue, and He asks these questions. Whoever, He says in verse 36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You are an eternal soul, and you'll be somewhere in eternity, and perhaps sooner than you and I realize. Don't waste your life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't throw it away. Life is more than a good job. Life is more than living in the nicest neighborhood and driving the newest car and having a wonderful salary and having 3 or 4 kids and having long weekends or a long retirement. Life is far, far more than that. Life is to be lived in the center of the will of God for the glory of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And this life in which you and I find ourselves is our only opportunity to prepare for eternity. Jesus says, don't forfeit it. Don't blow it. I beg you this day, listen to Jesus. Live for eternity. A few weeks back in our Sunday school classes for college and adults, we studied a little book, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And you'll recall, there's a little illustration in one of those chapters. The dot and the line. And he was talking about material possessions and how you are to invest in eternity and not in time. But the same principle is true when it comes to our entire life, not just the stewardship of material things. You either invest your life with a dot, that's this life, 70, 80, or 100 years, or you invest your life in the line. And the line goes on and on and on and on. And that which we invest in eternity, we enjoy forever. And that which we invest in time, we lose forever. And Jesus is asking these questions. And they're questions that you and I need to hear. Jesus says, this is what life really is. It's about taking up your cross and following me. Real success is found in following hard after Jesus. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. And I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth, my things gained and stored. He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I counted honors and sought degrees. He counted the hours I spent on my knees. I never knew until one day by the grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. And so it is. And so it is. Well, this one last verse, verse 38. Jesus said in verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, what do you mean here? He's saying, look, I'm coming again. I'm going to leave. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be resurrected, but I'm coming again. The Son of Man will come again. And Jesus says when the Son of Man comes again, we'll either be ashamed or we'll be rejoicing. And whether we're ashamed or whether we're rejoicing is contingent upon what we did during this life with the call of Jesus in our lives. Is it easy to follow Jesus? No. It wasn't in the first century. It's not in the 21st century. Never has been. Somebody tells you it is, they've misled you. Jesus never said it would be easy. He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and come after me. Someone has written, I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out. I am faithful, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place, saluting my King, obeying His orders, praising His name, and building His kingdom. I am a soldier. I am a prayer warrior. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end with nothing, I still come out even. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I'm more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from his battlefield, he will promote me to be a captain and then bring me back to rule this world with him. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of God, and I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. Sadly, there aren't enough soldiers and prayer warriors like the person who wrote this. Too many casual Christians looking for a comfortable way to get to heaven without carrying the cross and falling hard after Jesus. And may I suggest to you that the way of the cross, while it's not an easy way, and while it may call for the greatest of sacrifice, including the sacrifice of your very life, is the most rewarding way and the most blessed way and the most satisfying way. Here are four people who, in their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, gave their very lives. They paid the price. The reward is theirs in heaven.
You know, it sounds simple, but that's kind of our vision, is that to see a modern-day book of Jonah come into place in Musa, where you have all these, you know, the bad guys that are there, but knowing that the love of God and the power of Christ can change any heart, can break through any bond of Islam, and can turn people from, you know, violence into, you know, carrying the sword of the Spirit and carrying the Word of God and piercing the heart of people, not with bullets, but with the Word of God.
To the ends of the earth we will follow you. To the ends of the earth, my Lord. To the ends of the earth. Jesus, you are my way. To the ends of the earth, we will follow you. To the ends of the earth, my Lord.
Make no mistake, David and I went to Iraq out of God's call on our lives, to see his name glorified among the nations. That includes the hard and violent places. My Jesus wears scars on his body from the violence he endured. How could we sit back and say, I can't because it's too hard? Especially when the world is saying, you just can't do that. Trust me, for my Jesus, it is the least that I could do.
It is not likely that you or I would be called to make that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice that Larry and Gene Elliott, Karen Watson and David McConnell made a year ago in Iraq, our Southern Baptist missionaries who were martyred for their faith. While it's not likely, I think it'd be very presumptuous on our part to say it shouldn't happen or couldn't happen. This is a dangerous world in which we find ourselves. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers who despise our King and His kingdom. And it may be that God would call from this congregation someone who would become a martyr for the faith. But whether that happens or not, and we pray that it would not, but if it would bring glory to our God, then so be it. So be it. Listen again to the words of Jesus. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, a form of execution. Now, while it's not likely that any of us are going to become martyrs for the faith, we can be disciples and followers of Christ in our homes, in our workplaces, in our offices, the playing fields and the ball fields, the classrooms, the neighborhoods. Can follow hard after Jesus where we find ourselves, letting His life and His love and His light and His grace shine brightly through us as we walk lockstep with Him. Maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to you this morning in such a way that you need to make a public response. Maybe somebody needs to come and by your coming saying, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus as my Savior. I need to trust Him as my Savior this day. I want to promise you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not willing that any shall perish, but that all shall come to repentance. That as many as received Him, to them gives He the power to become the sons of God. You can be saved today if you'll slip out of your seat and make your way down here to the front and come and take one of our pastors by the hand and say, I'm coming today to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you've done that. The next step is to follow Jesus through the waters of believers' baptism. If you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. Maybe somebody you needs to put your membership in this church. Maybe somebody needs to come and share with your church family that God has called you to take the gospel to Iraq, Afghanistan, China, Bangladesh, Brazil, Nevada, wherever. You know who you are. The Spirit of God speaks to you. This is your opportunity to obey. Just obey. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I'm going to ask that we pray together and then we'll stand and sing. God, our Father, we just ask you by your Spirit